I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's ask the Lord to direct us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity it is tonight to think about your word from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a great chapter in God's word. I pray that you just guide and direct and bless us that we might receive great things from you this night. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for being here for the evening service tonight, and we're in a great text. It's not the actual message I preached this morning in Portville, but it's a great text. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sometimes called the love chapter in the Bible. And I would just say, you know, that's a very important theme. And we're at the season here. Valentine's right around the corner. And so very appropriate for us today as well. Well, as we think about 1 Corinthians 13, obviously there was a chapter before that called chapter 12. We talked about spiritual gifts. And then chapter 14 also talks about that same type of theme. But in the middle of that, God has placed in his word at the right place, right where you want, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about love. The Greek people elevated a man's intellect, and certainly God is in favor of using our minds and intellect and all that type of thing. The Romans worshiped man's power, but Paul taught and stressed a man's character, what he really is. And as we think about what a character really is, what a great character we can be if we practice love. And so we want to think, first of all, tonight about the priority of love, verses 1 through 3. And it tells you, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Oddly enough, we have in our church in Portville a Christian school, which you might remember that in prayer. We're right about the point where we have to decide we're going to have more students or we won't have a school. But so if you might think about that, we'd appreciate that. But anyways, we are having a chapel there this coming Wednesday. And my wife kind of figures out a lot of things like that, and I do part. We do it kind of a team thing. But she had on the kitchen counter today, I noticed, and yesterday, three tin cans all together, so she's going to have that clanging sound there. I suppose I should have bought it today. Sorry I didn't bring the special effects. You'll just have to imagine something clanging there together just like that. And you might say, what else does she have up her sleeve on that day? I don't know, other than her arm, but I don't know. So we'll see. Yeah, so as we think about that, you know, sound is very important, but we know that it has to be more than that. Charity, we don't want to be just become a loud noise, so to speak. It goes on to say in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, keep in mind at this time that that the New Testament was in the process of being written. I don't know how much was written at this point. The Old Testament probably was written, but was not highly available. Been very difficult to get, you know, way back then. What a great advantage we have with printing presses and availability of scriptures at a relatively reasonable price. The Bible is still the bestseller. I trust it always will be. I would like to think that it's the best read book, but I'm not sure whether people buy some of them and don't read them too much, maybe. But, you know, that's, at least you got to have it, but you have to read it. And the fact the scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's taking the Bible and listening to it and following it and trying to apply that in your life. Well, verse 2 talks about those who had the gift of prophecy. They did not have all the Bible written, so God spoke to men and gave them messages to share with others. I'm glad that I don't have to dream up that maybe God spoke to me last night and I got this message to give to you. All I do is take what is written right here, and I just tell you what's there, hopefully to at least a degree of good interpretation of it. So we have this in a printed form, and all we need to do is read it and practice it. But it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, also he says, and had all knowledge, and though I had all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And so we talk about this mountain-moving faith, and you know the Bible does say in Matthew 21, I believe it's 22, says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And so even if we had this mountain-moving faith without love, it would be something maybe that is done, but is it done in the right spirit of all things? And then he goes on to say another thing there in verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," well, that sounds like really a great noble thing, and that would be quite a thing to think about, all of our goods, because we think about what we give to the Lord probably is a tenth and maybe somewhat more than that, but probably none ever put in all, except remember the story in the Bible about the woman put in all of her living, and she was greatly commended for that. But anyways, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing." And so we might think about that even charitable gifts could be done with a wrong motivation. Perhaps maybe I would want attention, say, "Well, look what he did," you know, that kind of thing. So that could be a wrong motivation. Even the thought of dying, and yet if it wasn't for love of the Lord, it would be the wrong motivation. Well, we move into the other sections in this chapter about the practice of love, verses 4 through 8. "And God desires to work in my heart and your heart to the extent that all of these characteristics of love will be manifested." And so as we think about them, they're all great. And, you know, as we think about it, that's why Christians are a very great people, and you have great friendship and fellowship because of what God has done in their life, and they have these characteristics in their life. But maybe it would still be good to remind us somewhat about what they are. And he tells you there in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4, "Charity suffereth long." That is, love is patient. People in our society are not patient people normally. When you go to the fast food place and it seems to take them 5 minutes longer, come on, what's going on here? There's supposed to be the fast food. Well, it doesn't seem very fast to me. You know, of course, it's a lot faster than home, you know, starting with scratch and making all that kind of stuff or whatever it might be. But anyways, love is patient. And how we do need patience. Patience with people who may aggravate you. No, I know there's probably never been such a person yet to come along that might aggravate you. But, and I said in our church, hopefully I'm not the guy that does the aggravating. I don't know. Nobody said anything to me after, so I'm assuming that maybe I'm not. I don't know. But in any event, as we think about that, patient with those who may aggravate or agitate you. It also says that charity is, or love is kind. Love is kind. Doing something kind for others. I did use this morning in our church about how Isaac said to his son Esau, "Go and get me venison and prepare me savory meat such as I like." And so apparently I mentioned that apparently there maybe were quite a lot of deer there, or else he was a good shot. But he apparently was had the reputation of being successful. But it was a kind thing for him to do. dad maybe thought this was going to be my last meal, and I want to make it a good one. And so that was a kind thing. We do know the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. And so love is kind. It also says in this verse that charity wanteth not itself. That is, charity or love is glad when other people have success. You know, maybe somebody worked at a plant, and I don't know where people work around here, but I'll just say maybe Dresser Rand, and they've been there 20 years, and all of a sudden they're given a job in some supervisor capacity, and they get, let's make it big, $20,000 more than they did before. Great, you know, that's great that happened to you, or maybe something else. But love is glad when other people are successful, and maybe some things that you would like maybe just haven't happened to you, but nevertheless, it happened to somebody. And, you know, I'm not too much of a hunter, unfortunately, but I've got a few deer. But I've helped other people drag them out, you know, and sometimes if you hunt with a group, if you don't get one, you say, well, at least Joe or Pete that went with our group, he got one. He got one. And so that would be an illustration of that. It also tells you there in this fourth verse that love is not puffed up. That is, love is humble and is not proud. We think about, as it says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And so love is not puffed up. The fifth verse goes on to say some other great things. It says, charity doth not behave itself unseemingly. That is, love has manners and is polite. And we might say love is not crude or rude. Love is not crude or rude, but has manners. And we need to practice them today in our living. It also says there in this fifth verse, seeketh not her own. That is, charity does not have as its highest goal its own profit or its own pleasure. You know, what I want, that kind of thing. It also says that charity is not easily provoked. Aren't you glad it does have that word easily in there? Suppose it just said provoked. Then we'd all get hammered, wouldn't we? So to speak. But love is not easily provoked. Love desires to have its temper under control. Desires that. Not necessarily at all times achieves that. Not necessarily at all times achieves that. However, that's the aim. That's the goal. It does say in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And so that's a wonderful characteristic to have in your life, not given to anger. Notice it also says there in this fifth verse, thinketh no evil. That is, love is forgiving and tries to keep no record of wrongs. I want to emphasize that word again. Love tries to keep no record of wrongs. It'd be nice to think we're always very successful at that. Probably sometimes not. But it doesn't want to keep a record, you know. She did this and that and that and that. Or he didn't do this or that or whatever the case may be, but keeps no record of wrongs. I think about what it does say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another. What does it mean? It means bearing up under the habits and characteristics of others, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what the Bible says. Now we move to the sixth verse. And the sixth verse says, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Or love, we could use that word also. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. That is, love does not rejoice in the sins or difficulties of others. The sins or difficulties of others. What does love rejoice in? It says, love rejoices in truth. Truth. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it tells us that if we continue in his word, we are his disciples indeed. And he goes on to say, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've said in our church before, more than once, you know, sometimes people have certain license plates that if you want to pay extra money, you can get to certain things on it. Wouldn't it be nice to have the license plate of truth? And that would just be on the back of your... And then when you go to get gas or whatever, somebody'd say, well, why do you have that there? Well, it's because I believe the truth of the Word of God. But truth. And so we rejoice in the truth. And we know the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not, or don't trade it off for untruth, but buy the truth or get the truth and sell it not. Ephesians 4:15 reminds us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things which is the head, even Christ. And we read in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, or those would come under me, those that have been discipled. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so as we think about that, he goes on to say then in the seventh verse, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. First of all, love beareth all things. That is, love conceals that which is displeasing in others. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, that something is really wrong or dishonest, but it means of some characteristics that maybe are not the most pleasing. For I read in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know how that works? That works that maybe you cover over some character flaws in someone, and perish the thought. Maybe they cover over some of yours too. Oh, well, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. So that's the thought of this verse. It says, love believeth all things. That is, love is not suspicious, but is a trusting type of individual. Love hopeth all things. That is, love is not despondent, because it believes that God in his sovereignty is working all things out for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his word. And so that's the special people. To them who are called according to his purpose. Excuse me, that's the word. Called according to his purpose. And so love is not despondent because God has a plan. God has a plan for my life, and God has a plan for your life as well. We are having, and I should probably just say this, we are having a great series that we're doing. At least I think it's great. In our Sunday afternoon services, we're covering the subject of grace. And God's grace is always greater than whatever difficulties a person may have. And we have a video where we're going through that and that type of thing. And this verse is one of the verses that I did mention even today. But, God does have a plan. And that plan has a great purpose for you. And that is, it says in 8:29 there, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God's a great planner. Did you know that? How do we know that? Well, we know that he's a great planner because he's the creator, and he planned that before he put man on this earth, that he put, before he created man, he put some earth there, and not just water. I can swim, and for years I thought I wanted to go water skiing. And it never seemed to work out every time. Well, finally, when I'm probably about late 50s or 60s, I finally got the opportunity to roar water skiing. He said, oh boy, this is great. And this man and his wife, they had a cottage on Keuka Lake up by Bath. And they had a nice boat there, and I got out in the water and stuff, and the boat took off, and boom, I was right up, instantaneously. Went about 50 feet and right back in. And they tried that four times, and every time I got right up and went a few feet and right down in. I think I know I wasn't holding back at the rope far enough, but then I decided, now look, you're about 60 years old. You can swim, but I will tell you, I'd never be that far out in that deep water for any other reason. I mean, I would just want to swim out there and say, oh, I'll just swim out there and see if I can swim back and that type of thing. And then I thought, well, maybe the ski will come off and hit me in the head and I'll get knocked out or something or other. So I've given up water skiing and I'm not going to do that. My wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. I know we don't look that young, but we're older than you might think. And so one of the things I want to do, I thought I'd go horseback riding. That sounds like a nice thing to do. My brother and I used to have a large pony and stuff, and so I'm used to them. And so we went to this riding stable, and I got on this horse, and the cinch wasn't overly tight, and the lady said, well, I'll hold on the other side down on the stirrup where you get on. Okay. And so I went riding down in the woods, just me and the guide that was with me. And this horse kept throwing its head and throwing its head like horseflies are after something. And we got to this place, and she threw it so far she got all the reins all over on one side of her head. So I leaned forward to get that straightened up, and all of a sudden the saddle went, and I landed right on my back. So I'm not sure I'm going to do horseback riding again either. It's all right. I think I'd like four-wheel riding better because you can kind of control that a little. I have a four-wheeler. But, you know, God certainly does have plans for us in our life, doesn't he? He pre-plans things. That's what I want to think about the word predestined. He's trying to get us to conform to the image of his son. Now, when I was in Baptist Bible College, I worked at RCA in Dunmore, Pennsylvania, and there was a guy there that was a very good wood carver, and he said he could take this piece of wood, and in the night, he would carve it out so it's a wooden chain, and then he had on the thing, end of that chain, a little piece, and he had a little ball that go up inside this slot and so on. But I'll tell you one thing, he never would have used hard maple for doing that. He would have used pine. And I'm saying that because God sometimes has to work with us, and we're more like a piece of hard maple, not like pine that you can. God's been working in your life a long time, hasn't he? Many of us have been saved a lot of years, and he's been working away at us, but sometimes we're a little bit too hard of wood. And so he has to work with us what we are, right? He doesn't say, they're too tough, I'll give up on them. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. It also says in this verse, that charity endureth all things, that is, love has perseverance and is strong. Love has perseverance and is strong. The eighth verse says, charity never faileth. Aren't you glad? Charity never faileth. As we think about that, whenever you invest love in another person, you have done the greatest thing you could possibly do for them. I want to say that again. Whenever you invest love in another person, you have done the greatest thing you could possibly ever do for them, to invest love in them. Well, the account is going to conclude by talking about the permanence of love in the last verses 8 through 13, and this part will go over rather quickly. But it does go on to say there, a charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is the way God spoke to men to give them messages. He doesn't do that now. I have some dreams sometimes, but I'm glad they don't really amount to anything, and they're not really that important, you know, and you wake up, wow, that was just a dream. But God didn't speak to me last night and say, this is what should be said in Allegheny. I'm sorry, I didn't get that message from him, but I got it from his word. And so the prophecy would be rendered void. It also talked about the gift of tongues and how God did give some people to convey in a language scriptural truths. But God doesn't do that anymore either. And it says, whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And some direct knowledge that God gave them, that doesn't do that either. That those things are for the past. And then you read in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. God has never revealed to one man or one person all of his divine purposes. In the past generations, he has spoken through us through the prophets. But today, we have a Bible. The Bible, as you know, is a product of several men that God specially directed them. And they were about 40 men who wrote the scriptures. And we know that the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, this know, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. What does that mean? Peter didn't just say, oh, by the way, I'll put something in there so you get the idea this is from God. That's what God directed them to do. No part of the scripture is what a man just thought would be a good thing to do. It's all been directed by God. We notice, as it says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. In the light of the context of these verses, it is best to interpret them when God's biggest and best way of revealing knowledge, the Bible, then other ways would be considered null and void and useless. He further describes that in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I became childish. I put away childish things. When I was a kid, I somehow had this weird idea that I could take a lasso and lasso an airplane, pull it out of the sky and play with it. I'm not sure where I got that idea from, but I did think of that for quite a while. And I think I used to think I could fly. I've never jumped off a high building to see what I could or not. I'm just assuming that I can't. But, you know, you have... kids have different ideas and so on. When my brother and I were growing up, we used to play farm. But then when we got bigger, we did farm. Some on a hobby type scale, and I had my own tractor and all that. And if you went to my church, you'd know right away what kind of tractor that was. You would know. But if you want to know, I'll tell you after. And we used to have sheep and other things and so on. And we did that kind of thing, but we don't do that now, although my biggest hobby I have, maple syrup, is hopefully right around the corner, and we'll get into that. But in any event, you know, there are things as a child and childish viewpoints of things that we have to trade them in for more of an adult viewpoint. And that's true about the scriptures. Excuse me, because we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the mature knowledge is the knowledge of the sufficiency of the scriptures. Notice it tells you in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And I'm interpreting that as the scriptures I see face to face. It further says, and now I know in part, but then shall I also know, even also I am known. We know that by reading and studying the Bible, we have knowledge that will help us to live a holy life, and that's what it's all about. As we think about that, it does say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and are changed in the same image, from glory to glory, or another way of saying that is by degrees we're changed from one to another as we follow him. And then the last verse concludes this chapter by saying this, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In the future, faith will be exchanged for sight. Oh my, and what a sight it's going to be. The sight of the Savior, the sight of heaven, the sight of friends, the sight of truth. It'll be there. And hope will become a reality. It'll become a reality. And love will last forever. Love energizes faith and hope. And maturity comes to us through love. Dear Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and for the truth that they impart to us. We thank you for this great chapter in the Bible that you have given to us. May it continue to give inspiration, guidance, direction, and conviction to us as you would have it to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.